another Leviticus study. This is number 5, Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. And we want to give a hillbilly holla out to Brother Greg Mills. That's right, not to myself, not Greg Miller, but Greg Mills. Brother Greg, here's a hillbilly holla. And some of you remember Greg from the baptism back in October 2021. The video is up for anyone who missed that. We had a great time. Greg was saved, I think, August 8th. He 8-8 and baptized him 10-10. And we love Brother Greg, and he's just a hillbilly at heart, just like the rest of us, a bunch of transplanted hillbillies here in Central Ohio. So with that, we get into our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray that I'll be able to get this study the way I've prepped for it, that I won't leave anything out, that the camera and microphone will work correctly. All those technical difficulties, Lord, you'll help us as we study. Help me to teach and those who are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. We every once in a while have these troubles, and I have to do these studies sometimes after 10 minutes, stop and start over. And this time I did the whole thing. Had to do a rerun. But you haven't seen it, so it's just a rerun to me. But hopefully it means I'll cover it a little more clearly, even, because it's all fresh in the old noggin. But we covered in our previous studies 3 of the 5 sweet savor offerings: the burnt offering by the shedding of the blood of unblemished cattle, sheep, or goats, and that was seen from God to man from that perspective. Then we saw the meat offering of fine flour, oil, and frankincense, and that spoke of the humanity of Christ and his perfection and purity. Then thirdly, we saw the peace offering by the shedding of the blood of unblemished cattle, sheep, or goats, seen from the view of man and that perspective. And that peace offering brought about fellowship, as we pointed out in the previous study. It was the one offering where the offerer took part and ate of the offering, picturing fellowship with God. And these first 3 offerings emphasize the person of Christ. And these next 2 that we're going to look at emphasize the work of Christ. And we're saved not of works on our part, but we are saved based on the works of Jesus Christ. Brother Doug here at BBF Local told me that one time. He said he told a fellow, "I'm saved by works," and that makes a person, you know, perk up if they know the Bible says we're not saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. But he said, "I'm saved by works, by the works of Jesus, not by my own works." And that's I've borrowed that from him ever since I heard him say it. That's a good way of putting it. And so now we come to the first of the 2 offerings that are not described as a sweet savor: the sin offering, which covers sins of ignorance based on the fact we have a sin nature and we sin a lot of times don't even know it. Then the other non-sweet savor sacrifice is the trespass offering, which covers sins of the will, acts or deeds of sin. The first, beginning of verse 1, are sins of ignorance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them," I want to stop there before we go on, that and remind you that ignorance is no excuse. You can sometimes just not know the right thing to do, or not know that something is against God's commands. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, you just don't think about it. You don't think clearly. And that would fall under that category. Also, things are just done by accident, which is why later on we'll see they had the cities of refuge, 3 on the west side of Jordan and 3 on the east of Jordan. so that if anyone accidentally killed a man, they would run to the city of refuge, and if it was found that he didn't do it premeditated, then he would live. But he'd have to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, and then he could go home. And we'll get to that in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Lord willing, and the church don't rise. But once you become aware of your sin, you're obligated to make it right with God and with anyone that you violated with your sin. Make restitution, reconciliation. So then this continues into instructions not only for the sins of ignorance, but for the sins of the priest. They have to do the same thing in either case. And verse 3 says, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. So, the instructions, whether it's just somebody sinning in ignorance or the priest himself sinning, then the instructions are the same. And we see by putting his hand on the bullock, the priest is identifying with that bullock, that his the death of that bullock represents the required payment for his sin. Temporary covering, we went through that in the previous studies. When Jesus came and shed his blood, that was the permanent covering for sin. But God respected these offerings when made by faith of someone offering a sin as a temporary covering for their offering these sacrifices as a temporary covering for their sins. We deserve to die. And that's something we should keep in mind. God's grace and mercy. We deserve death. But God, in His grace and mercy, has chosen, first of all, not to kill you the first time you sin. And you sin many, 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 many times. And God continues to have mercy and give you space for repentance. And when you repent and believe the gospel in this dispensation, you are forgiven. And it's just an amazing grace. That's why we sing the song. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Isaiah 53:4 describes Jesus, who became our sin offering on the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the one stricken and smitten and afflicted for our sins. And on the back of my windshield of my car, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I see people looking at my window and seeing that it's, you know, it covers the actual window. It's very large because I want everybody who gets behind me on the road to know the truth of Jesus Christ and the need for Jesus Christ for salvation. It's why I try not to drive like a maniac, try not to break laws, etc. If you drive like an idiot, don't put anything like that on your car. But if you can obey the laws, and by the way, once in a while, I mean, people are just so crazy, there's nothing you can do about it. But 99 out of 100 cars out there ought to see you driving respectfully and legally, and then they see that bumper sticker or whatever on the back of your car, it reminds them. And don't let anybody talk you out of being bold in your witness. It started back in the 90s. Everybody became too cool in Christianity. Started bad-mouthing anybody who wore a ball cap or t-shirt or had bumper stickers and witnessed. They used to call it witness wear. Well, ignore those Laodiceans and do what you can to get people to think about their need of salvation. And that's what these sacrifices did for the people who lived under the law. It reminded them, the law reminded them of their sin. They needed a payment for sin. The animal represented the sin to come in Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't understand the cross or even the empty tomb for that matter. But by faith, they trusted the Word of God when God said, if you sin, this is what you do. And by faith, they did this. They weren't saved by the act, but the act demonstrated their faith, and they were not saved by this blood of the lamb or the goat or the cattle, whatever was offered. They were saved by faith, and the way it played out was they were kept innocent, went, when they died, into paradise. We went through all this before, and in paradise they remained in a wonderful place until Jesus did make that full, complete, permanent payment for their sin. At that point, they were eternally saved and brought out of the midst of the earth into heaven, and that's where they are now. And we've gone over that more in depth in previous studies and other places. But this brings us to verse 5, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 6 says, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. 7 is the number of completion, perfection. The veil was this big, huge thing that separated us from the presence of God. And this blood being sprinkled on that veil pictures that blood of Christ, which when He died and on the cross, the veil was torn and opened the way for us to enter into the presence of God. But in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the blood would represent that, and the priest would represent Christ, and he would go in behind the veil. The sinner, in that case, couldn't actually do that. But when Jesus came, he had a much more perfect sacrifice. Not only did it open the way for the priest to go in picturing Christ, it literally ripped the veil. And Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So after opening the way with the blood before the veil, the blood is then placed on the corners of the altar of sweet incense. Read verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the first place was the veil, and then you see verse 7 splits it into two more places where blood was placed. First, on the altar of incense, that incense going up in the book of Revelation, you'll see this. Incense represents the prayers of the saints, its fellowship, the ability to speak to God, to approach God. And we approach Him in prayer, and we can only approach Him by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying you have to say, I approach you in by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, every time you pray. But I do urge you to be in regular in prayer. The phrase is pleading the blood. It doesn't mean you say the words, I plead the blood. It means that you enter into prayer with the Heavenly Father through the blood of His Son. And that's why I also encourage you, either beginning, ending, or both, make your prayer in the name of Jesus. It's as much important for you to do that as it is for God, but especially because God wants you to do that. He loves the name of His Son. He loves for you to approach Him in the name of His Son, by the shed blood of His Son, not just in reality by application, but verbally. And it's also good if you're praying around others, for them to hear that, especially if you're around unsaved people. They need to know you're approaching the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. So, the second half of the verse then says that the blood was poured out, the rest of the blood. That's a lot of blood, especially you talk about a bullock. And that blood would be poured, so there's so much of it, at the bottom of the altar, the burnt offering, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And that speaks of the completeness of our forgiveness, the completeness of the payment, pictured in Jesus Christ, of course, and the clean conscience and the restored fellowship that we have with God. And the person who did this would see this, and the message would be there. This took the life of that bullock and its life's blood sprinkled to allow entrance, and the horns of the altar speaking of the incense and prayer, and then the blood being poured around the altar. And then that results in returning to the fat, the very best of the offering, verses 8 through 10. We're not going to go into a lot of detail of this because we did in our previous study, so we refer you to that. But let's read it. Verse 8 says, "And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Verse 9, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away." Verse 10 says, "As it was taken from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering." That's why we're saying we're not going into a lot of detail repeating that, because we dealt with it, as it says here, when we talked about the peace offerings in previous study. So we refer you to that and move on to verse 11. "And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung." Now watch this, verse 12. "Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt." Yes, you read that right. The first time I read it, I had to read it several times because it just didn't make any sense to me. But the whole animal was taken without the camp, meaning outside of the camp. I mean, if you go somewhere without something, what's that mean? It means you're leaving it behind. If you go without the camp, it means you're outside of the camp. The camp's back here. You left it behind. Very simple, but some people get a little confused on that language. Why? Why was this done? Well, this pictures the awfulness of sin. Jesus became sin for us, and that's why the cross was so awful for the sinless, holy Son of God dying on the cross when our sin was placed upon Him. It was the worst moment of His existence. It was a terrible thing that He went through, just on that level alone. Something we can't see with our eyes or even imagine. And we can imagine someone being beaten, nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns on their head, spear in the side. We can kind of picture all that. But this is something, we're not holy. We can't imagine. We've always had sin. As far back as you remember, you have sin in your life. But Jesus never knew sin, and then all of a sudden He's taking upon Himself the sins of the whole world. Now you remember, we said that the book of Hebrews would be one of the most important commentaries on Leviticus. The scripture with scripture, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we read in Hebrews 13, 11 through 13, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." He died on a small hill called Golgotha, called Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, and paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, we're going to come to that discussion on that matter of paying for the sins of the whole world as we get into verse 13. And these deal with national sins of the whole congregation of Israel. Doesn't mean every single person was, you know, like red-handed, as they say. Didn't necessarily commit the sin themselves, but as a nation, like as America is guilty of the sin of abortion. There are many people who have never had an abortion, don't believe in abortion, don't pay for abortion, don't support abortion, don't vote for pro-abortion people and all that. But as a nation, even though some of us aren't guilty directly as individuals, we live in a nation that is under the condemnation of the sin of murder of the unborn. And when you read the Bible and it says the blood of the innocent cry out for justice, like the blood of Abel after Cain killed him, and over, the Bible says there will be a payday. And so it makes you shake and quake and quiver for the future of our country. We pray that it happens after the rapture. when God, you know, as he says, gets his day of wrath for all the blood of the innocent that's shed. And of course, all the wicked who die without Christ, they pay for their sin, in a sense. They'll never pay for their sin, but they will suffer the wrath of God in hell for eternity in a lake of fire. And so all those babies who died went to heaven, and all the murderers and the people responsible for it and all the godless Christ-rejecting crowd will suffer terribly for their sin if they do not repent and receive forgiveness before it's too late. Verse 13 says in Leviticus 4, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." An example of this would be when the spies came back, and we'll read in Numbers, we'll get into that. And they came back and talked about how wonderful the land was, but were scared to death of the big guys, the giants that they found in the land. God had already told them he'll take care of that, but they freaked out, and they freaked out all the people, and everybody screamed and yelled, "No, we don't want to go." And so then when God said, "I'm so sick of your unbelief and your murmuring and so forth, and I'm done with you, none of you are going to go into the promised land now," the next generation that didn't know any better, and those coming after them, they'll be able to go in, but not you. And so what did they do? They said, "Oh, well, okay, now we'll go in." That's just crazy. People are crazy. And it's too late. And Moses said, you know, "Don't go, don't go. It's too late. God will not be with you." And they didn't let him take the ark with them. They go up and they got whipped. That's how crazy people are. But this application refers to, in our dispensation, if you want to picture this, that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all the sins that have been paid for by animal blood, paid for the sins of the people in paradise, but it also paid for the sins of those who don't receive it. And that refutes the doctrine in Calvinism of limited atonement. Limited atonement is the L in the tulip. And they'll say, "Well, then Jesus wasted his blood if he paid for sins and that don't end up being forgiven." That's not true. He paid the full price for all sin, and now it's in an account, basically. And it's free to all who will receive it. So the propitiation has been made for the sins of the whole world. But the appropriation only belongs to those who will receive it by faith in the gospel. And that's what this pictures. And the instructions from this point out, verses 15 to 21, are a repeat of what we saw in verses 5 through 12. So let's just read through these and make sure we get to verse 21 as we close out. In verse 15 says, "And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." So again, identifying themselves with the animal about to be killed that they know, they recognize they deserve to die. And verse 16, "And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 17, "And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil." Again, seven, perfection, completion. Verse 18, "And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord," that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, "and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Again, a repeat, a rehash of what he explained before, but God is very clear and thorough in these instructions. And verse 19, "And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar." Verse 20, "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Verse 21, "And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation." So it's a repeat in the instructions, as we saw, for the other sin offerings. And so we're not going to repeat all that. we're going to pick up in our next study in verse 22 and finish the chapter. And we'll see that the sin offering is required for the ruler of the people who sins and for the common individual. But as we close, we just want to remind you the most important thing is not to lose sight of Jesus in each of these things. He is the point of it all. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.